folks. Good evening, dearly beloved saints, adopted sons of the Most High God. Yes, indeed we are. That's a matter of fact, a matter of the scriptures, a matter of our calling. And tonight we're going to continue in Romans chapter 15. Some interesting truth can be found there. We're going to continue on, and actually verses are Romans 15, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. So we're going to get through Romans 15 tonight. We can open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. What a great gift it is. It's a gift that we don't realize how fantastic it is to have this Word of God in our hands. As human beings on a planet that for the most part would not have you, would not want to know you, would not want to glorify you. Needless to say, we do. We are chosen in you before the katavole of the world. We know that we are your first purpose as being the body, the fullness of Christ, the church. And we believe that our manifestation will be first, chosen last, and manifested first. I believe is a principle of yours. We thank you for that. And all of the situations we have in this world, in our flesh, we sincerely pray that we can truthfully lay them at your feet. And I always personally pray that, and I pray this for all of you out there, as members of the body of Christ, that we might have an unshakable faith in the Lord and an unshakable trust in Him no matter what. He is our God. He is with us always, and we pray that, I pray that each one of us might believe, trust, and have a tremendous faith in Him for the time that we have left on this planet. And that's what we pray to Him, and we pray for His enlightenment on His scriptures tonight, for this is His word, and we're just human beings that are mouthpieces and learners, and we pray that we might learn the awesome truths in Romans 15, the living word of God, and we thank Him always for that. This we ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. All right, well, last time we were in Romans 15, verses 8 through 16. And Romans, we know that, Romans is a Acts period book, probably the last book written by the Apostle Paul during the book of Acts. Last time we saw that Romans 15, 8 through 16 was talking about the ministry of Christ. He had a ministry to the circumcision initially, but according to the prophets, Gentiles were always in view. You find this a lot in the prophets of the Old Testament. We know that initially the Great Commission that was given out to the 12 was to Israel only, and it wasn't to the Gentile church at all. And then also last time we noticed that there are many Gospels. A Gospel is a good message, is what it is, and there's many Gospels in the Scriptures, so when someone would ask you, or you would be talking about the Gospel, you could say correctly, according to the Scriptures, well, which Gospel are you talking about? And we listed a few of them. There's a Gospel in Matthew 9, there's a Gospel in Acts 20, there's a Gospel in Galatians 2, there's a Gospel in Philippians 1, and there's a Gospel mentioned in 1 Timothy 1. And so it would behoove us to understand what these Gospels are. Also, we remembered that during the Acts period that Israel was given an extra 35 to 40 years to repent and to accept their Messiah after He was crucified and He rose from the dead and was at the right hand of the Father and is at the right hand of the Father. And what the Lord was looking for, what God Almighty was looking for as far as Israel was concerned and still is he's looking for a national repentance. Israel as a whole, their whole political powers, their whole priestly powers, and their whole rule. He wanted a nation as a whole to accept him, not just individual believers. And that's important to understand as we look at the book of Acts and we look at the book of Romans, because there are believers that believed in the blood of Christ and had powers of the Holy Spirit and such, Jews and Gentiles alike. But we know that at the end of the Acts period that the Lord set the nation of Israel aside, and they're lo am I today, until he, as we say, starts up his time clock with Israel again, which is shortly to come, I certainly believe. And then, you know, we looked at trying to understand the callings a bit that were given out during the book of Acts. And what I decided is, I decided that we were attempting to include the knowledge of the calling and or callings given out that were available to believers during the book of Acts. Now, we do know that that Israel was during the book of Acts, and I'm going to just briefly take a look at that in Romans 1, Romans 3, and Romans 9. And so if you're going to start the church, quote, during the book of Acts, well, then Israel would have to be primary on the scene today. That would be a fact, because if you're going to dig into if you're going to dig into the Acts period and pull scriptures out of there, if you're going to dig into books like Romans and Thessalonians and Corinthians, and say, well, this is for me, you know, I'm of the so-called rapture, which the word isn't even in the scriptures, the catching away, if that's your hope found in Thessalonians, or if your hope is found in Romans, well, then you necessarily and positively have to say that Israel is primary today. And if you don't, well, either something's wrong, you're confused, you don't know the scriptures too well. So let's look at the nation of Israel during the book of Acts in Romans and what their place was. So let's look at Romans really quickly. I'm just going to go over this briefly just to give you an idea of the place of Israel during the book of Acts, the place of Israel during the writing of Romans, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Peter, and the rest, and the place of the Gentiles during the book of Acts and during those Acts period books. So we turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, let's look at this. Romans 1, it's around verse 16 that I want to read to you. Verses 15, 16, 15 of Romans 1. Paul states, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the good message to you that are at home also, for I am not ashamed of the good message of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and also to the Gentile." All right, let's turn to Romans 3. Acts period, remember? Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. "What advantage then has a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles, or the logion, the words of God." Turn to Romans 9. And there's many of these references to the Jew first, and then to the Greek in the book of Romans. I'm just going to read three of them for your understanding. Romans 9, 4 and 5. Romans 9, 3, 4 and 5. Romans 9, 3. "For I could wish that that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God be blessed forever, amen. Now, if you're a Gentile reading this, you would think to yourself that you are totally out of the picture. You know, if you read these verses here, because they had everything, the Jews. Christ came for them initially. He was their Messiah. He was their anointed one. And so, we find later in the book of Romans, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, which we did go over already, that Gentiles were grafted in to Israel's promises to make them jealous. So the Lord not only sent a prophet, sent his son, sent the Holy Spirit, but he stooped down to make them jealous. So as a matter of fact, he loves them very much. But also as a matter of fact, they're a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. That's a fact. And so they paid certain prices for that, which the Old Testament contains history of them idol worshiping. Then they came back to God, and then they were taken into captivity, and up and down, and up and down, and up and down, through trials and coming back to the Lord. That was necessarily their history. So then, well, in fact, if the book of Acts is about the Jew first and then the Gentiles, well, what hope in the book of Acts and those books that concern or that were written during the book of Acts? And I'm going to make this statement. We were attempting to include the knowledge of the calling or callings that were available to believers during the book of Acts. Possibly the millennial kingdom, possibly the New Jerusalem, or possibly both. Since this subject alone requires the discussion of multiple scriptures in multiple books, it really deals with a lot in scriptures. I decided to open this subject up more at the end of my study of the book of Romans. So after I'm done with Romans 16, which is coming up, I'm going to study. We're going to go into a bit about what callings or calling, either or, one or two or both, were given out during the book of Acts. And, you know, it's involved, and there are some interesting scriptures to read about it. I don't claim to be an expert about it, but I will produce scriptures that will be very, very tasty and very inviting to study. I can promise you that. Many scriptures, Old Testament prophecies, the millennial kingdom, overcomers, different things involved with that. So I thought that I'm going to go into that alone by itself as a study. I think that would be best rather than trying to mix it in here with the last couple of books of Romans. So that's what I'm going to do in a number of weeks then. So let's turn to Romans 15, 16 through 33 then, and read that, please. Romans 15, 16 through the end. That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the good message of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Follow this closely. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem, interesting, and round about unto Illyricum, and by the way, there is no Y in the Koine Greek language. So this is not Illyricum, it's Illyricum. And we know that we do not want to be lazy Americans in the speaking the Koine Greek. I know that the brethren from the southeast, they just told me the other day, oh no, Mike, no, we don't want to be lazy Greek speaking men. So we do know that there is no U, or there is no Y, pardon me, in the Greek, and so that and iota or Iode. It's not Iode. It's Iota. So this is pronounced Illyricum. All right. And so Paul went from Jerusalem and he went out to Illyricum, wherever that is. We'll see. We'll talk about that. And continuing on. I have fully preached the good message of Christ. Verse 20, yes. So I have strived to preach the good message, not where Christ was named, interesting, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And what I think is, personally, I think is really awesome in Acts period books is that the apostles, the Apostle Paul specifically here, brings out the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. And to me, that's kind of stunning. It's awesome. And he's going to quote here from Isaiah, and we'll look back at that. In verse 21, he states, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go back to where that was quoted. Let's go back to Isaiah, all right? Because this is a quotation of Isaiah 52. The Apostle Paul is stating that he's not going to lay the foundation of Christ where another man has laid it. Then he talks about Illyricum, and then he quotes Isaiah 52, which is awesome. So he's reaching out. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He on his trips, he's reaching out further and further and further out there. And so in Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, let's go there. This is the quotation of what we just read. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high, as many as are astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, in his form more than any of the sons of men." So when the Lord was crucified, he was torn to bits, is what I get from this. He was beaten and torn like a piece of beef. And so we should try to understand sometimes sometimes what God did in the flesh for us, because his visage was so marred that he wasn't, I believe, recognizable, is what I believe these scriptures to mean. "So shall he sprinkle many nations with his blood." I'll put that in. "The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not seen, had not been told, them shall they see. Them shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider." And see, so this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 52 through the Apostle Paul in this missionary journey that he's about to partake, reaching out to the extents of Illyricum, by the way. Now, what's interesting is that Paul went on at least four major missionary journeys, at least four of them. And what's interesting is that he started out in and around Jerusalem every time. He went out, and each time he went out further and further and further into the known world. And then he always returned back to Jerusalem to give a report. Now, in order to understand Romans 15, you must understand that fact, that that's what he did. And that's seen in Romans 15 as we read on. So, we could ask the question, why did he do this? Why did the apostle start in Jerusalem and then go out on his missionary journeys and then come back to Jerusalem? Well, quickly, I'll just, you know, I'm not an expert, but I'll answer the question. He was reporting to the fathers there, James, John, Matthew, Peter, the fathers of the faith. He was chosen by God to be a minister to the Jews and the Gentiles, but I think he was chosen to the uncircumcision. And so what he would do, I believe, is he would go out to these places and then come back and give them a gift of believers. And he would report back to them as to what his experiences were, how the mighty power of God was wrought in him, what the needs might be of these believers, and also, too, that the Gentiles were added to believers. It was a glorious thing. And he went out to certain places, and Illyricum was one of them. And by the way, that is another name for Illyricum is Dalmatia. And I had a thought while I was studying this. You know, we hear about these places, Cilicia, Pamphylia, Cappadocia, Macedonia, Achaia, Illyricum, or Dalmatia. What are these places? I had a thought in my mind. Are these countries? Are these places big old counties? You know, what in the world were these places? And then, you know, I studied over some maps, and I think I found out what they were. What they were is they were actually delineated Roman provinces. That is to say, that they were areas of land, regions that were mapped out and that were delineated or that were sectioned out by the Roman Empire. And that's what they were. And when Paul went up into Galatia, well, that's modern-day Turkey. And when he talks about going to Asia, well, that's modern-day Western Turkey. And when he talks about going to Macedonia or Achaia, that's modern-day Greece. And then, of course, Rome, well, that's still Italy today. And so we're going to look at a little bit. I could just say this, that Illyricum, or Dalmatia, is, I think, one of the farthest western and northern extents that the Apostle Paul ever got to. And where it was is it was in the northwestern boundary of Macedonia. It was a province itself, Illyricum, and it was right across the Adriatic Sea from Italy. And so between Italy and Macedonia, or between Italy and Greece, is where Illyricum lies. And we'll also find more interesting things as we go on here. So in verse 22 of Romans 15, we read, "For which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain." Now, my mind said Spain. My journey into Spain. Spain is a heck of a lot farther northwest of Illyricum or no. And I'm thinking to myself, well, did Paul ever make it there? And I don't believe he did. I don't believe he ever made it to Spain. He might have thought about or desired to go there, but I think the closest he ever got to Spain was Rome, or Italy. And so I could be wrong, but in Romans 15, he talks about desiring to go there, but I don't think he ever made it. Now, I could be wrong. You could correct me. That's all well and good and fine. You can, if I'm wrong, great. But I just thought that was interesting. So back in verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now," and here we go, "but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," that's modern-day Greece, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So he's carrying money back, or contribution was, back to Jerusalem. it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And I thought this was beautiful, because what Paul's saying is, he's saying, okay, if you're going to make a contribution to the saints and bring it back to Jerusalem, well, not only do you have Jewish saints anymore, but you have Gentile saints. And if these Gentile saints are made part and parcel of your calling, well, then they're made part and parcel of your donations too, and I want you to understand that. And I think that's a beautiful thing. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the good message of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. It's interesting. Come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now what I want to do now is I want to go back, and I want to just review a little bit about Paul ministering unto these Gentiles, and how the scriptures kind of brings out something pretty interesting about it. Pretty interesting. And I want to go back a few verses and read them over. So let's go back to verses 16 through 18 in Romans 15. That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ, and by the way, this should be Christ Jesus. And then all of a sudden my mind said, well, maybe you should try to explain a bit the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. What's the difference? Is there any difference? Why do people make a great deal out of the difference between Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus? Because it makes a difference, and it really does. So I went back and I looked a little bit about what Jesus Christ might mean and about what Christ Jesus might mean. Is there a difference? Well, what does Christ mean? Well, in a short, succinct way, Christ means the anointed Messiah. And what does Jesus mean, or what does Jesus stand for? The name of Jesus was associated with the humility and the shame of the Lord. And so, it's a possibility when you say Jesus Christ, you could be saying the one who lives in humility and was the anointed Messiah who came. When you say Christ Jesus, you're saying the anointed Messiah who is risen, who once was here in humility. Alright, so one, I believe, might tend to have you understand him being here as the Christ. The other one has you to understand being at the right hand, being the anointed one that is resurrected from the dead, who once came in humility. You might have a better explanation of that. You could say to me, and you could correct me, and you could edify me more on that. You can do that after this lesson. Hey, I'm all game for that. Great, but there is a difference when you use the terminology of the Lord. There is a specific difference. So if Christ Jesus is mentioned here rather than Jesus Christ, I think that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul has pointed to the resurrected Christ, and that these Gentiles are brought in through the Holy Spirit after Christ raises from the dead. I think that at least it touches on the importance of that. Now let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, really quickly, because there's a couple of principles I'm going to go over here before I close. And Philippians 2 talks about the Lord Christ Jesus, who He was, what He was, and a bit of what He did. It's awesome. Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ is, was, and will be forevermore God in the flesh. He wasn't a created being, He was God in the flesh. And, you know, I think about that, and a lot of times, first, I just can't get over it. I can't, that's a good thing, by the way. I just can't get over that, what He did, what God Almighty did. Just to know that God Almighty came in the form of a man from where He came and limited Himself to what He was, so that He did that for us. I can't get over that one. If I'm in my right mind, I can't. I can't get over that one, let alone what comes afterwards for us. Verse 7 of Philippians 2. But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted and given Him a name which is above every name. So, moving back into Romans 15. Let's read verse 16 again. That I should be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering the good message of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which are pertain to God, Christ Jesus actually. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. Well, what's interesting here is we have the idea of a priest. We have the idea here of an offering up. We have the fact here of a minister. We have a fact here of sanctification. We have a fact here of service, sacrifice, separated unto God. And I just want to go over that fact with you a little bit elsewhere in Scriptures also. Turn to Romans 12. So, Paul is talking about offering these Gentiles up sanctified unto God. And I'm going to go, there's a couple of Greek words, Greek forms, pardon me here. One I'm going to look at is minister, which is the Greek form hierur geo, and the other Greek form is sanctified, which is hagiadzo. And they're found specifically here in Romans 15. But the idea of what Paul is talking about, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, is found elsewhere in the Scriptures, and it's also found concerning you and I. Well, let's look at Romans 12. This is not you and I, but let's look at Romans 12, 1 through 3 once. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man and woman the measure of faith. Let's turn to Philippians 4. I'm going to turn to Philippians and Ephesians, and this idea is also carried through into the calling of the church, which is the body of Christ, the fullness of the Son of God, the Creator of all things. Philippians 4, 15 through 9. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the good message, this is a different good message, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto me my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And finally, with this idea in mind, let's turn to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. The offering up, the sacrifice, acceptable, sanctified unto God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And this all goes back to the tabernacle, by the way. That's not to say that the Apostle Paul is saying we have to be Jews here in Ephesians and sacrifice. He's saying that Christ the Lord was one that paid and was the once and for all final and perfect sacrifice for us all, a sweet smelling savor, acceptable and sanctified unto God. And all believers are sanctified unto the Most High God, you and I are. And we have a particular calling. So, back to Romans 15. We've got a couple of minutes. We'll be finished with Romans 15. Now, Paul in verse 16, he states that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus, to the Gentiles, ministering the good message, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And I mentioned a couple of Greek forms. Kairurgeo, which is the Greek form for minister. And what this means is this. It's used of persons making sacrifices. Specifically, it's used as a minister in the manner of a priest. So the Holy Spirit used the Koine Greek form to allude to the idea that Paul was performing a priestly sacrifice of these Gentiles and offering up to God. Also sanctified, and we all as believers are sanctified, hagiazo. What this Greek form means is it means to declare to be sacred, to be holy, to be separate and dedicated to God for His service. And so all of us as believers are hagiadzo. And what the Apostle Paul was doing here in Romans 15 is he was ministering to the Gentiles in the farthermost reaches of his ministry as far as the Western world, as far as the extent of where he went. And he was bringing back his ministry to Jerusalem and to tell them about the great joy and the great ministering of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And so he returned back to Jerusalem to tell the saints of what's happened and what he had done and what the Holy Spirit wrought among these Gentiles in Acts, or in Romans chapter 15. And with that, I'm going to end the lesson tonight and continue on in Romans 16. And then after, when I get to the end of Romans 16, we're going to talk about callings. As a matter of fact, there's some interesting statements at the end of Romans 16 that we have to go over and we have to discuss. And it's very important as to the rightly apportioning of the Word of God. So I thank you all for being here tonight with me to look over Romans 15. And, you know, some really great, joyous things are found as Paul is ministering throughout all of these regions, all of these places of the Roman Empire, actually. So, provinces, that is. So I thank you, and our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you both gathering together, I should say, so that we should be blessed by your scriptures, that we know that you are with us, you are our God, you are faithful to us, you powerfully have been working in us for us to understand your scriptures. We know that. We've known that for years. We pray for tremendous strength. We pray for resurrection power to work out in our lives. We pray no matter what you might take us through, that we might know that your powerful hand is upon us. Whatever thing you have brought into our lives, that you would give us strength to deal with that, to know that and trust that you're bringing us through these things in order that you would strengthen us and make us better ministers of your word. And more perfect, more perfected. You're bringing us through these things to perfect us in our calling, and we pray that we might always trust in that. In the name of our Lord and Savior, who is God, who is the creator of all things, Christ Jesus, amen.